What makes you panic? What makes you panic? Think about it for 8 seconds, and then I want your true confessional answers. What makes you panic? What makes you panic? All right, let me hear. What makes you panic? Yeah, Shep. When two people are shouting very different directions at you, like from the back seat of your car. Yeah, the stress, TJ. When your mom's trying to teach you how to drive, yeah, she's shouting at you, stay calm. Yeah, moms. I'm sensing a traffic theme so far. What makes you panic? Let me hear some more answers. Yeah, Joe. Fear of being shamed, just that sense of embarrassment, of being shamed. You get caught in something that maybe you didn't do well or you didn't do right. Yeah, totally. Who is that, Nalani? Being responsible, the sense of responsibility, obligation, right? That's a close cousin. Kind of freaks you out, makes you panic. Yeah, cool. Oh, when it's out of your control, which is to say almost everything makes you panic. Yeah, when you feel like you have to control things in order for them to go well, right? That's a very queasy feeling, and that can make you panic. Daniel? Oh, choking, not being able to breathe. There's a story behind that that you'll want to hear, I guess. Go talk to them later. But yeah, if you've ever had that physical sensation of suffocation or drowning or something like that, you ever been in a dangerous position, like freak out, panic. Yep. When you don't know the solution to something, you're facing a problem and you know what's wrong, you just don't know how to make it right. That only happens to you. None of us ever have that experience. Yeah. Gigi. Yeah, I'm a time crunch. That was a popular answer for service as well. Just time is passing. You have a lot to do and a little time in which to do it. That's a common experience. Mind? When you've overcommitted yourself and you have to let somebody down. Yeah, that's interesting. That sort of is a confluence of different factors. That could be a time thing. That could be a shame thing. I mean, there's all sorts of stuff going on there. It could be an obligation, responsibility thing. Fortunately, Mindy never overcommits herself. Never. It's never happened before. Robin. Yeah. Yeah, earthquake sirens, tsunami sirens are those ballistic missile texts on your phone. Like, you know, let's just say, I don't know, theoretically, you get a text on your phone that says a nuclear missile is coming. You have 20 minutes to live, right? So that might be stressful. That might send you into panic. Yeah. Julie. When people you care about are making scary choices, yeah, that's the worst. That's the worst thing ever. When somebody you care about is in danger and you don't feel like you can solve it for them, you know, it's like, right? That'll send you spinning. All right, one more. What makes you panic? Yeah. When things are going a little too well, that will send you into panic. And I feel let's just stop right now and pray for Mia, because clearly there's an issue here. It's like, things are terrible, I panic. When things are going well, I panic. Panic is the solution for everything. So interesting. You guys know the origin of the word panic? You know the etymology of the word panic, where it comes from? It derives from the Greek god Pan, the Roman god. Pan was the god of forests and wild places. You could think of him as the god of wildness, and he was associated with wild and severe things, also associated with wild, crazy celebrations and unmitigated licentiousness. He was kind of the god of chaos. That's the way to think of him. And so the legend was that if you're walking through the forest late at night, you know, if you've ever been in a spooky situation where it's like totally dark, you're in an unfamiliar environment, and you're suddenly just gripped with fear out of nowhere. What's that noise? Did I hear a twig snap? And then you just freak out and you go running, even though you don't know what it is that's out there in the dark. So the legend was that it wasn't that you were scared of the dark. The god Pan made you do that. Right? The god Pan jumped on you to scare you because that's what gave him his kicks. And so they would call that panic. You were possessed by the god of chaos. You were possessed and controlled by the god of fear. I'm not fond of like pagan gods, but I like the embedded lesson there. Like sometimes people get controlled, possessed by a spiritual entity of chaos or fear, right? We call that panic. It kind of makes sense to me. In those moments of panic, well, you might avoid things out of fear. Like some people, when they panic, they freeze, right? And then they don't do what would be a good thing to do. And then other people, when they panic, they just run, right? And they'll throw themselves off of cliffs. Like you've seen this scene in every horror movie you've ever watched. There's always one character who can't handle the stress, am I right? And he or she freaks out and then runs outside and gets skewered by Jason with a pitchfork. If you've never seen those movies, that's basically the plot right there. Either way, you've made a mistake because your brain went soft, right? You made a mistake because you just freaked out. You just panicked. You did something that was not sensible, that was not wise. Why? Well, because your brain shut off. You switched to your hamster brain. I call it the hamster brain. You know what I mean by hamster brain? A hamster's like, oh, I'm running, I'm running, I'm running. And we're like, you're on a wheel going nowhere. Hamster brain. And people often switch to hamster brain when they get panicked. I've seen many very intelligent, God-fearing believers panic in life. When something terrifying or traumatic or disappointing happens, when some danger pops up, they panic and they do stuff that they would never do under normal circumstances. Why? Well, because they've just shut off. They're like, whatever, I can't deal with that. And then they do something stupid. I mean, not you, but do you know anybody who ever behaves like that, who just kind of panics? We're in this sermon series on freedom, what it takes to be an actual free individual. I think that individuals are the rarest creatures on earth. Only God can make individuals. Why is that? It's because God is all about restoring your self-control, whereas Satan is about controlling you. I think the world is basically a lying cult trying to control you. And the way to be free on planet Earth is to submit to a master who's into you being self-controlled and free, as opposed to giving yourself over to a master who's all about controlling you and dictating things that you do. Fear is a very controlling master. God is a very individuating, capacitating master. We've talked about ways that God turns humans into free individuals. In doing this, we're taking a look at the story of the Exodus. This is where God took Israelites out of slavery, literal slavery in Egypt, and took them toward the promised land. His idea was to make them a free people, a free nation with God. It was a great plan. The Israelites did not always cooperate with God. We've taken a look at how if you want to be a free individual, you have to be willing to let God mess up your life a little bit. This is the story of the 10 plagues and the straw and the bricks and stuff like that. If you want to be a free individual, you have to be free of earthly things and fear about earthly things. For instance, you need to be free of fear about money. You need to know that God will provide for you. He'll give you manna in the wilderness if necessary. That's what that lesson was about. We talked about if you want to be a free individual, then you need the ability to keep rules, right? Because discipline actually leads to freedom. And the Lord gives us laws. He gives us rules because he wants to keep us out of slavery. He wants to keep us away from things that control us. You know, don't do cocaine. Why? Well, if you do it, you will become a slave to it. That could be said of any sin because sin is really addictive. So God's rules are not about prescribing your freedom. God's rules are about expanding your freedom. So, you know, respect them and respect the Lord, because he's smarter than you are. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're not that smart. To stay free, you need to make God your master and not just your buddy. People who just make God their buddy, their comforter, their friend will kind of betray God's guidance when push comes to shove. You really need to submit to God in order to be free in this world. It's a little counterintuitive, but that's true. Last week, we talked about how freedom needs real courage. We talked about how the Israelites got right to the cusp of the promised land. They sent 12 spies into the promised land. Two of them came back and said, we got this. We got this. The land is fantastic, and we can go in there and drive out these wicked tribes that are in there right now. But 10 of the 12 spies came back and said, there are giants in the land. There are really powerful tribes there. We're a little freaked out. We don't think that we can take it. And as a result, they lied about the promised land. They lied to the rest of the country, rest of the nation of Israel. They said, it's a terrible wasteland. We don't want it anyway. We don't want it anyway. And so they chickened out. They panicked in the face of real threat, real danger, because giants were a real thing. Today, we're going to take a look at how they panicked once they realized their mistake. Because there are different sorts of courage. There's a courage that will cause you to rush a giant, and there's a courage that will make you take a punch if necessary. Two sorts of things. You know what I'm talking about? With different kinds of courage. Back in the day, when I was a little bit younger, I was really into martial arts. I was into karate. And in grad school, I got senior enough that I was actually helping to run a karate dojo. A dojo is like a martial arts school, a training place, right? So I ran it with a few other black belts while I was in grad school in South Chicago. Now, South Chicago was a great place to have a karate dojo because people would come from the South Chicago neighborhoods and they could be kind of tough, right? There was a guy that would come work out with us sometimes. I was a little guy, like, I don't know, he's like 5'7", 140 or something. And he was a two-time world full contact karate silver medalist. So this little guy would come in and just beat my butt whenever he wanted. The guy could just take me down. It's just wonderful to train with him. So students would come in, and eventually the other black belts and I, we developed a filter. When a new student would come to the dojo, we'd be welcoming. We want them to be comfortable there. A lot of people are coming for self-defense, you know, and be like, hey, it's okay. This is a safe place. This is a friendly place. We're glad that you're here. Come and train with us. And then there came a certain point. Here's what we do. For every newbie who came to the dojo, we would say, all right, well, why don't you spar with one of the black belts and kind of show me what you got? So the newbie would, you know, spar. Sparring is like, you know, fake fighting. Like you're fighting, but you're not like totally trying to kill each other. And then what we would do as sort of an initiation is that the black belt would punch the newbie hard, but, you know, not hard enough to damage them, but hard enough to get their attention. Do you know what I mean? And so we would either, like, you know, kind of punch their face in a way that shocked them, or my favorite thing to do was to punch them in the solar plexus. Have you ever been punched in the solar plexus and lost your wind? Anybody? Yeah, very few people have ever had that experience, because we live in a fairly safe, polite society. And I don't know, little boys don't punch each other anymore. I don't get it. But man, it happened to me tons growing up. And so we would punch them, male, female, it didn't matter, not damaging them, but just give them the experience of getting punched. And then we would see how they reacted, because we learned that their reaction determined whether or not they could keep going in the dojo. There's a courage that enables you to give a punch, and then there's a courage that enables you to walk through taking a punch. They're different. They're different courages. And so people would get excited about, oh yeah, I can kick, I can throw a punch. And they would be like, wham! And they'd be like, how dare you? He's like, I didn't come here, right, to get punched. And I'd be like, you're in a karate dojo, right? This is a combat school. What did you think was going to happen? I'd be like, well, 80% of people would leave the dojo when they would get punched. They could not survive that lesson. They couldn't take their medicine. It's a different kind of courage. A different kind of courage. And I think we see that in life. There are Jesus followers, good believing Christians, who have the sort of faith, be like, yeah, I will go forward. I will do things from God. And then they suffer, a disappointment, some sort of trauma, or they make a mistake. They leave their guard open and they get punched. They have some sort of fall, some sort of emotional experience, and they can't take that. And then what happens is they panic, and they do things that they would never do if they were in their right mind. They would never do if they just calmly took a breath, thought it through, maybe discussed it with their brothers and sisters. You know what I mean? They just go nutso, turn to somebody next to you and say, nutso. And the problem is, when you get possessed by the god Pan, when you get possessed by chaos, you very often run away from the real God. And that's the cost of panic. So today we're talking about dealing with your mistakes like a boss rather than like a slave, or like a coward. Jesus teaches a lot about how necessary it is to take a punch, or to take a loss, or to die to yourself, you know, which is taking a loss. He talks about this all the time. One of the things he says more than once in the Gospels is, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life will preserve it. That's the NIV version of Luke 17. Luke 9, he says something a little tighter. Whoever wishes to save their life will lose it. Whoever is willing to lose their life for my sake will save it. So there's a paradox there. What he's saying is, look, guys, you're not that smart. Like, sometimes things will happen. You'll be like, this is going to kill me. Don't panic. Instead, stick with the God of life, who's able to give you deliverance and life in eternity, no matter what, if you stick with him, right? Don't switch to hamster brain. Don't just start running. Don't run outside. Jason's out there. Stick with the Lord. I'm mixing my metaphors here as much as I possibly can in order to drive the point home. Rose is like, no, get back to scripture, Jordan. All right. All that is a lead up to our scripture for the day, which is just a continuation of the story of the people of Israel on Exodus. In the book of Numbers now, Numbers chapter 14, we spent a little bit of time in this chapter last week. I'm just going to read a short excerpt from it again today. Again, to refresh you on the context, what's happened is that the Lord has freed the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. It took some doing. I mean, there were 10 plagues. There were lots of miracles. Very, very impressive things. And you would think that, wow, God is impressive enough that we will follow him forever. But in fact, they complained a lot. They got trapped at the edge of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army bearing down on them. God parted the sea. That's impressive. That's a big deal. And they got through the sea, and the Lord drowned the Egyptian army. They got manna in the wilderness. They got water from a rock. I mean, these guys have experienced earth-shattering miracles. It's been pretty cool. They got to the cusp of the promised land. They sent 12 spies in. They discovered that there are giants in the land, big, powerful guys from big, powerful tribes, and that freaks them out for whatever reason. They panic, and in the first instance, they say, we're not going to go in. In fact, they say, we're going to stone Moses and Aaron. It's time for regime change. We're going to, you know, assassinate our political leaders. We're going to try a new route. We're going to go back to Egypt. Better for us to die in the wilderness than to attack giants. They just say things that makes no sense. Is it really better to die in the wilderness than to make an effort at, you know, taking the promised land? Better for us to be slaves than to try to be, you know, it makes no sense, but they are panicking is what they're doing. And so God says in the story, and chapter 13 and 14 of the book of Numbers, he says, that's it. You've crossed the line. I have done tremendous miracles for you. I can't deal with these people, Moses. He says, I will extinguish these people, Moses, and I will make a new tribe out of you and your descendants, which is a fairly nice offer to Moses. Moses, being Moses, is like, no, 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 God, you don't do that. I mean, thank you for the offer. But if you just slaughter these guys, the Israelites, then all the Egyptians will make fun of you. They'll say that you couldn't handle them. And your name will be dragged through the mud. So please forgive them. And then God likes that. He's quite fond of Moses. And the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. All right, I forgive them. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of the men who saw my glory and all the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and in the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see the promised land. He goes on to say, no one over 20 will be allowed to see it. So the people who showed contempt for the ways of the Lord, they didn't get in, their children got in. And so it would take a whole generation now for Israel to get into the promised land. So that was one thing. And another thing that happened was that the 10 spies who gave a bad report about the giants in the promised land, they all got killed by a plague that night. So they all dropped dead. And so the next morning, Moses tells the Israelites, it's like, well, you don't get in now because you've all been wimps. Because you all panicked and ran away from God's promises. And the 10 guys that led you astray with the bad report, they're all dead now. And then we pick up this story, Numbers 14. I'm going to read 36 through 45. It's going to be up on the big board here. You can follow along on your smartphones, or if you're a real Christian, you can actually use a Bible. Because I know there's some of those out there. Numbers 14, 36 through 45. So the men Moses had sent to explore the land, who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it, these men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh survived. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, okay, now we're ready to go up to the land the Lord promised. Surely we have sinned. So get the scene, right? They're grumbling against the Lord. They're like, no, better we die in the wilderness. Better you send us back to Egypt. We will kill you, Moses and Aaron. And then God says, well, you don't get in. And then he kills the 10 spin doctors, the bad spies. And then they're like, okay, we have reconsidered our position. Nobody's perfect. It was an innocent mistake. I mean, we admit that we sinned. So now we're going to go up to the hill country and we're going to fight the battle that we refused to fight yesterday. It's notable that they say the hill country, because in the report that the spies gave, the hill country was identified as the place where the giants were, the specific place where the giants were. So now they're like, all right, we're ready for this terrible battle now. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? Right? The Lord said, you crossed the line, no go. You have to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Now you're doing what he told you yesterday. That door has closed, people. Like, you messed up the opportunity. You made a mistake. Take the punch. Take the loss. Take the loss and move on from there. Why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You will be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. This is not going to go well, guys. And Moses tells them that. Nevertheless, in their presumption, that's just such a fascinating word, presumption. In their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's Covenant moved from the camp. So they had a tabernacle with the Ark of the Covenant, where the Spirit of God dwelled in physically observable form, so they could look at that and say, oh, the Spirit of God is not moving with us. No matter. He'll catch up later. That was their thinking. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them all the way to Hormah. So it did not go well for them. And a lot of them died. They suffered a military defeat, just as Moses said they would. That's the context. God forgives them their sin, but says, and yet you're going to have to work out the consequences of what you did a little bit. I'm going to give you 40 years in the wilderness. That's a tough lesson, right? That's a life setback. Hard to deal with something like that. But it's a lesson that is designed to benefit their children. You know, 40 years in the wilderness, they're raising a new generation. I hope that my kids learn from my mistakes. I have made a few. I mean, not kids. I made two of those, but I made a few mistakes. Because I don't want them to repeat it, right? And so 40 years in the wilderness, there was mercy in it. There was mercy in the sort of judgment. There was constructive potential in the sentence that the Lord gave the Israelites. But rather than being humble and mindful, they panic for the second day in a row. Their first panic was, we can't fight giants. The second panic was, well, we can't take 40 years in the wilderness. Let's fight giants, right? They're back and forth and back and forth. They just couldn't deal with it. Has anybody ever said that to you? I just can't deal with it. I know you never say it, but have you ever heard anyone say that to you? I just can't deal with it. And that's kind of what they're saying. Giants in the land, I just can't deal with that. I just can't deal with that. 40 years in the wilderness, I just can't deal with that. I just can't deal with that. And they panic. They do opposite things on different days, and which is sort of the definition of insanity. First, fear made them avoid the fight that the Lord appointed for them. Fear made them avoid the challenge that the Lord had set before them. And then the very next day, fear makes them rush at the fight the Lord tells them they're no longer able to do. Panic. Panic. If they had just thought it through for a second, if they had just taken a look at the tabernacle, the presence of the Lord, and just been mindful for a second, they might have been okay. Right? They might have like assessed the situation. It's like, all right, well, we screwed that up. Let's take it from here. Right? The Lord is still with us. We've got this. We can deal with it. But instead, they're like, no, we can't deal with it. And I love this word presumption. In their presumption, they rushed up into the hill country. In this instance, presumption kind of means denial. They're in denial over the situation. Like, oh, yeah, I made a mistake. Have you ever made a mistake but been in denial about how it's hurt people around you or something like that? Right? This is kind of that situation. Like they made a mistake, but they're like, look, no harm done. And the Lord's like, no, harm done. Harm done. Like you need to learn this basic lesson to keep me at the center of your life and to trust my guidance, right? You need to make me master. Otherwise, something else will master you. And right now, the God of chaos is mastering you. The God of fear, the God of panic is mastering you. Moses says to them, the Lord's not with you this time. Right activity, wrong spirit. It's like, yeah, you're fighting the battle, but you're no longer fighting it in the spirit of the Lord. You're no longer doing it in obedience. Now you're doing it in, well, chaos or rebellion or revolt or contempt for the Lord. There are situations like that a lot in life. We come against this a lot in life. Like, it's okay to be rich, right? That's fine. But it's wrong to make your life chasing after money, right? That would be the wrong spirit. It's okay to seek provision, but you have to do it in a way that's obedient and submissive to the ways of the Lord, right? It's fine to have authority in this world, to have leadership and command, but it's wrong to try to lord your power over people, right? That's manipulative and that's bad. That's, you know, a good activity, authority, leadership, but it can be done in the wrong spirit, right? It's fine to have sex and create kids and stuff like that. Nothing wrong in that. But you want to do it in the context of consecrated marriage and vows and set aside. You want to do it the Lord's way, right? So good activity, just make sure you do it in the right spirit and so on and so forth. And when we get those out of phase, well, then you have a situation to deal with. Ultimately, you might think that you're doing it for the sake of freedom, but in fact, it ends up enslaving you or constricting you somehow. You have to do things God's way, or else you get enslaved. People often kill themselves to avoid dying, or they enslave themselves to avoid obedience. That's the lesson for the day. You get it? People realize, oh, right, my dream is dead. And then they do something to preserve the dream or to chase after it that ends up multiplying destruction. People will enslave themselves to something rather than obey the Lord as a way of avoiding obedience to the Lord because they don't want to obey him. And so they'll go enslave themselves to something, reputation, to money, to drugs, to sex. That's the cost. All right, so let's skip to application. You all look like you've understood the lesson. I thought long and hard about how to boil it down to a really powerful statement of wisdom to help you in situations in which you feel like you just can't deal with it. Anybody ever have a situation in which you feel, I just can't deal with it, and you're tempted to panic those situations? So I thought hard about what the best piece of advice for you would be in those situations. So here's what I've come up with. Deal with it. Thank you. And of course, what I mean by that is deal with it honestly, deal with it at face value, deal with it in reality, deal with it in truth, whatever the situation is. Maybe you've taken a punch. Maybe you let your guard down. Maybe it was injustice. Maybe someone snuck up behind you and gave you a sucker punch. Or maybe you screwed up. Maybe you screwed up. And now you have to admit it. You have to deal with shame. You have to deal with obligation. You have to deal with letting people down. Okay, deal with that as it is. I'm not talking about acceptance, like, oh, I'm just going to accept the world, because, you know, your job is still to change the world. But you have to start with reality, and you have to recognize what reality is. So that's what I mean by deal with it. Deal with the consequences of your mistakes or your setbacks or your disappointments. If it didn't work out or if you screwed up, don't panic. Don't panic. Take a moment, get together with the Lord and ask, well, what's the best way for me to move forward under these circumstances? Jesus says, the truth shall set you free. Another way to translate that is reality will set you free. Like, you have to deal with the reality of the situation, not pretending or presuming that you can deal with it otherwise. Don't avoid God because you avoided him previously. If you've messed up, ask God what the best way is for you to fix it. Don't fix it in the way that seems right to you, because you're not that smart. Turn to somebody next to you and say, you're not that smart. You cannot fix things outside of obedience to God. If you try, you will end up enslaved by something that's not God. Obedience to God, freedom, disobedience to God, slavery. There are only two options. There are only two options, and you need to pick one. And you need to learn to deploy a different kind of courage. I'll say it again, right? There's a sort of courage that allows you to throw a punch. That's a great courage. I know a lot of people here have that courage. There are people here that I think are willing to attack giants in some form. I've seen it. That's great. But there's also a kind of courage that allows you to take the punch. Like, oh, that was a mistake. Maybe that was my mistake. And that was a disappointment. Don't panic. That's just courage. That's just faith as well. Don't lose your faith because things did not go well or because you screwed them up. I will say it again. Just because you screwed up doesn't mean that you should lose your faith. Just deal with it. Just deal with it. You might have some consequences that you need to work out. You might have some amends that you need to make. You might walk with a limp, you know, from now on. It happens. It happens. It's one of the reasons that this life doesn't last forever, because eventually all of those limps are taken care of and we get to go to a better place where it's all done. Until that time, we have this treasure in jars of clay, and you are very clay-y. Again, I'm using all the metaphors I can to drive the point home. But just because the situation went bad or you made it bad doesn't mean that you panic or freak out. That's courage too. That's courage too. Rushing giants, courage. Maybe you got your butt kicked by a giant. Don't freak out. Don't freak out. Take a breath. Take stock, and don't lose track of where the Lord is. Don't rush ahead of him. Everybody got it? Clap once if you do. All right, simple lesson. What I'm going to do is just invite the Holy Spirit to come and for 60 seconds to talk to you about places in which you're tempted to panic. We listed some of them at the outset of the sermon, right? Where you screwed up, where you don't have solutions. Maybe you've dropped the ball. You've let somebody down. Maybe you just feel overly responsible. Maybe you feel ashamed about something. Deal with it. You're just human beings. But if we invite God in that situation and we obey him, even though we've lost a few opportunities, it'll turn out okay. And we'll end up blessing generations if we do it well. You'll end up blessing the people around you, even if to date you've hurt them. So I'm just going to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to speak to us. Lord, we've all messed up. And we've all been messed up. We've all taken punches. Thrown punches when we shouldn't. All right. We don't follow the God of chaos. We follow the Lord of Lords. We're still in your camp, God. So we set the situation before you in order that together we might make the most of it we can. Speak, Lord. We're listening. Even though the Israelites crossed a line with the Lord there at the cusp of the promised land, the Lord forgave them. So here, about that thing you're thinking about, in the name of Jesus, brothers and sisters, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. I don't know what path the Lord is going to use to lead you forward. It might involve some repercussions. It might not. But know this, in the name of Jesus, you are forgiven. His mercy is new every day. You get to start over and to take it from here. To take it from here. We thank you, Lord, that your presence can be a constant, even though our faith waxes and wanes. We trust you, Lord. In Jesus' name, everybody says, amen. This is the first Sunday of the month. It is our practice to take communion together, which is appropriate on this Sunday in which we talk about not panicking even when mistakes happen. The Lord has been a forgiving God from the Old Testament to the New. He is occasionally a hard discipler. He brings us through hard things in order that we grow and benefit. Jesus' life typified the combination of the two. He had it hard. He was killed on a cross at the end. He did that as a sacrifice for our sins in order to say, hey, I forgive you for the sin. I'd do anything to make a way for us forward from here. And that's really what the cross is. It's God saying, all right, I forgive you. Let's take it from here. Some damage has been done. In this case, Jesus took it upon himself, but we can move forward from here. Some damage has been done, but we can move forward from here. And so Jesus gave us the ritual of communion. He did it on the night before he died and commanded his followers to celebrate this ritual going forward in order to practice the right spirit of doing good things. On the night before he died, Jesus took a common loaf of bread that he was sharing with his disciples and friends. He held it in front of them and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Take it and eat it. In other words, take this into your life. Incorporate it into your life. In a similar manner, he took the common cup of wine they were sharing. He held it before them and he said, this is my blood poured out for you. Take it and drink. Make this part of your life. And then he said, as often as you do this, remember me. Make it part of your community together. Understand that you screw up, but God would rather die than let that stop you. There is a way forward. Accept his forgiveness. Accept Jesus as master. And then you can actually move forward rather than dying in the wilderness. Here's how we do communion at Blue Water. There's going to be two stations at the front of the center aisles. So come forward when you're ready. Take a bit of the bread, dunk it in the wine, and then go around the outside back to your seat, taking the elements when you're ready. I'd like you to come forward today in a spirit of decision. I mean, we're all sinful. It's just a matter of whether or not we want to go forward with the Lord or without the Lord. So I encourage you this morning to decide. I encourage you this morning to pick a side. Are you going to travel with the Lord or are you going to travel with the God of fear? Are you going to go forward with Jesus or are you going to keep trying to figure it out yourself? And then come forward in that spirit of decision. If you've made a decision to make Jesus Lord, please come forward and join us. If you haven't, I encourage you to take the opportunity of this communion to make a decision for Jesus. And then you can come forward and take a little bread as a symbol for your first step with Jesus. If you haven't decided to make Jesus Lord, then you can just stay with where you are and observe the ritual rather than participating in it. Come forward when you're ready. Can I have the prayer ministry team come forward, please? We end every Blue Water service by inviting you to come forward and receive some ministry from the Holy Spirit himself. This is the presence of God, who no longer dwells in a tent in the desert, but he dwells among the gathering of his people. If you've come today with some need for a touch of the Lord, perhaps you need some healing in your bodies or a little prophetic direction during a confusing time of life. Or maybe you just want to take a step forward in the Lord and say, I'm choosing you and your side and your way of doing things instead of the way of the world, the way of enslavement, making a choice for freedom with God, then I really encourage you to come forward and let these guys pray for you. They'll just lay a hand on your shoulder and they'll invite the presence of God to come. And most of our really good stories start that way. Do anybody have prophetic words they want to share with that? You got one, Sal? So sometimes our prophetic elders feel like they hear a little message from the Lord for someone. They're not perfect, especially Sally, but they're pretty good. No, they're lovely. So who do you got?
I had this word for you last week, sir, and the Lord still has it fresh to go. So Derek, Derek, and I saw this picture of you in a library, and it was a really beautiful old library, which I imagine like C.S. Lewis, J.R. Tolkien kind of time in Oxford or somewhere like that. And what I felt, and you were just so at home there, and what I felt it was representing for you is the Lord is saying that you're somebody who carries a lot of wisdom, that there's a whole like storehouse of wisdom within you, and you carry it really well. You're not arrogant with it. You don't wear it on your sleeve. It's not there to like show off, but it is there. And I feel like the Lord is saying to you that I believe that there's something in your life right now that maybe you're sort of doubting yourself and doubting your ability to tackle it. And what I feel the Lord is saying is I see this picture of you with a book in your hand from your library, and I feel like the Lord is saying you've got what you need. You don't need to look to newfangled technology and gadgets and all of that stuff. You've already got it. That book is within you, and just pick it up again and just reread it. And everything that you need to be able to solve this situation, to overcome it, and it's going to help others, you've got it. It's there. So I just bless you just to be at peace that you've got what you need. And I feel like that's in 2 Peter 1 as well, that scripture.
And I think Erica, some of our artists sometimes, they just paint as the Spirit leads during the service, and they often feel like the picture they paint is a sort of message of encouragement for somebody. I don't know, red, white, and blue, Liberty Bell. Am I close?
I wasn't thinking about that, but you know. But it is a bell.
All right.
This is for the gentleman behind Daniel. You're looking around. You're with a lady in blonde. That's you. I can't read your name on your... Noah. Hi, Noah. I'm Erica. This is for you. I felt like the Lord, at first he just showed me this big bell, which reminded me of the bells, especially in olden days, right? Churches all had this bell. It would call everyone to meeting, and in the town would all come out. So it was about gathering. And it felt like it was a season for you where he's saying, hey, actually, yeah, I'm calling you. The gathering's important. So good job coming to church today, first of all. But second of all, it felt like it was also about allowing your community to support you more. In the background, I've got like my hands and feet, and it was about the body of Christ. It was about being the hands and feet of the Lord, but also just recognizing that you have your limits, right? That you have a particular job within the body and you can't do it all. And it's hard to accept help sometimes, but the Lord says grace is on you and people are being called also to help you. So just ask in this season.
Yeah, good. Good principle. Following the Lord always happens in the midst of community. That makes sense, Noah? All right. Can we stand for dismissal, please? And if you want to respond to those words or any of the invitations that I put out, you just want to come up and have a little encounter with God, let these guys pray for you. Don't leave the building without giving the Spirit of God a shot at doing something supernatural for you. That would be panic, wouldn't it? Take a moment, think it through. and get today what the Lord is offering. Father God, I pray that you would complete your agenda for every person here. I pray we'd all be a little bit changed. I pray we'd be a bit freer than we were when we walked in. I pray, Lord, that we'd be a bit more decisive. I think the Lord is just empowering some good decisions, not hamster-brained panic, but good, enlightened, godly decisions based in reality. Yeah, and I bless your decision-making. You know, nobody's perfect, but if we walk with God, he'll make a way. In Jesus' name, everybody says,